chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7. If you're wondering why we're doing it in here this evening, I must admit I do prefer it in there. I think it's in many ways it's far better, and we're certainly not in here because we kind of need the seats or anything like that. But I've sort of done this a little bit different this evening. I've got some very short little films to come at the end that really sort of tie in with the message, and I hope will just help to reinforce some things in our minds. So I hope they're going to be helpful and instructive. But to begin with, let's just read our passage, and I'm reading this evening from verse 1 of chapter 7 down to verse 5. I did wonder in choosing the songs tonight whether to sing The Animals Went in Two by Two, or The Lord Told Noah to Build Him an Ark. I don't know if we all know that. We used to sing that with the kids, but I changed my mind because I thought you might think I was trying to be funny. As I said, you know, I love that first song because it fits together, it connects together the God of creation with the God of salvation, and you can't separate the two, can you? You can't say, I believe John's gospel, but I don't believe anything else in the Bible. I believe John 3:16, but I don't think I believe in Genesis. Well, a lot of people do that, but the truth is, you cannot be consistent and do that. You know, Jesus was sometimes asked questions. I mean, marriage, for one thing. He was asked about marriage, and what did he say? So, well, what does it say in Moses? How do you read it? And he's talking about, and then he quotes from Genesis. You know, and if for no other reason, you've got to say, well, if it's good enough for the Lord Jesus, it's got to be good enough for us. But he considered it to be truth. In fact, he knew it to be truth because it's his word. So we should understand that there's a connection between this and the gospel. So anyway, we'll read our passage. So it says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the earth, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of all clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They, and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. Notice it doesn't mention fish there. And notice it doesn't say took any fish onto the ark. He didn't need an aquarium on the ark, did he? Why not? Because they live in water. They didn't need to be. They were okay. So, well, actually many of them died, but nevertheless they didn't obviously need to be taken on. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the earth. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So, you'll recall last week we were thinking about the typology of the ark and how it portrays Christ and his salvation. The flood was a real event, yeah?
Yeah.
And the ark was a real object. It was this huge box or container. As I said last week, it wasn't a ship. It, with a rudder and a ship's wheel and an engine or sails. It wasn't any such thing. It wasn't a ship. It wasn't a boat. It was a box. It was a huge container built by Noah according to the specifications given to him by God. And it kept Noah and his family and all the animals that entered into it safe from the judgment that God poured out upon the earth at that time. It was real. Just as Christ is real. And he really is the only saviour God has ever given to the people of this world, that we might be saved, that the people of this world might be saved from the judgment that is to come. Acts 4, verse 12. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only saviour, and he really does save all who believe in him. But coming back to the ark and the flood, why do you suppose it is that so many people today choose to believe that Noah's flood and the ark are nothing more than a story? Why is it that atheistic scientists and geologists and biologists and paleontologists and whatever other ologists there are reject the whole idea of a global flood? Why is it that many pastors and preachers and churchmen even reject the biblical account of Noah's flood as a worldwide global catastrophe that wiped out everyone except those who were in the ark, claiming that if it happened at all, it was probably just some localized flood somewhere. It was a local event. Why is it that in the minds of so many people today, this has been relegated to the realms of a fairy story, or at best, a fable, that is a story with a meaning, or a myth, a story with a meaning? Why do you suppose that is, that people view it that way? Because people love to sing, Gary says. Any other reasons, do you think, or people? No faith.
They want to leave God out of it.
Absolutely. They want to leave God out of it. They want to continue in the sin. That's it. I mean, certainly one of the main reasons is a rejection of the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. And a rejection of the authority, therefore, of the Word of God. If you don't believe, if a person doesn't believe that these scriptures are inspired by God, then they are not necessarily without error, are they? If it's simply the writings of man, then men with good intentions can make mistakes. So if it's not inspired by God, then it's possibly not without error. And if it isn't inspired by God, why should we accept it as authoritative? So certainly that has to do with it. But also, I think, and kind of what Gary's just said sort of touches on this, I think it also has to do with what actually happened here and why. Because you see, according to the Bible, this was the judgment of God on a sinful world. And it was a judgment of God on a global scale, according to this. Every creature died. So, unless you want to believe that all the creatures lived somewhere in the Middle East or somewhere, where the localized flood was meant to be, then it has to be a global event, doesn't it? Because all creatures on earth died. So this, according to the Bible, was the judgment of God on a sinful world. And the point is, this was a real event. So if this really happened the way the Bible says it happened, and for the reasons the Bible says it happened, if the Bible is to be believed here, then clearly man has a problem, doesn't he? Because people are still living in rebellion to God to this day. Still people are sinning to this day. And God has said he will judge the world again in righteousness. He's going to judge the world again in righteousness. And that means at least two things. For one thing, it means that they will all appear before the judgment seat of God. There is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, when every sinner will be brought before the great white throne of God for judgment. So sometime in the future, sometime in their future, they will appear before God in the judgment, that's true. But the Bible also says that a day is coming when God is going to visit this earth, this world, in judgment, not by a flood this time, but by fire. So for example, if we turn to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, it says, verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter and chapter 3, of course, says, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, the Bible says. So a day is coming when God will visit the earth again with judgment, and this time not by a flood, but it's going to burn up. And so the thought of either judgment, either appearing before God himself on a day of judgment, or being on planet earth when he visits this world in the sort of judgment that I've just read there in 2 Peter, either should be terrifying to sinners, shouldn't it? It isn't, because they don't believe in it. But it ought to be. If they took that serious, that ought to be terrifying to sinners. Now, in the time of Noah, people were told what was coming. The Bible says, we thought, thinking about it a few weeks ago, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So people were told what was coming. Of course, they didn't believe it, most of them. But they were told what were coming, and they were told what was the only way they could escape the judgment that was to come. And that was by repenting and entering into that ark that God was having prepared for the saving of everyone and everything that entered it. That was the only way they could be saved. So it is today. The only way any sinner can escape the judgment to come is through repentance and faith in Christ, by receiving the salvation that is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do will be saved. And those who do not are condemned already, because they've not believed on the name of the Son of God. Let me just Turn us to John chapter 3. You know, a verse that's always quoted is verse 16, which is a fantastic verse. But the next two verses are also both great and extremely challenging. God did not send, verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it is. The gospel in a nutshell. It's exactly the same today as it was in the day of Noah. It's just that in the day of Noah, the ark was a picture of Christ. Today, we preach the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him. So, those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, and those who do not will be condemned. And one day, they will face God in the judgment, one way or the other. And as it says in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire. So, from the point of view of sinners who do not want to repent, if they can convince themselves and others that the Bible isn't true, and that there was no global flood, and that Noah's Ark is just a story, or a myth, or a fable, then there's no need to believe what the Bible says about any judgment in the future, is there? If what it says about God's judgment in the past isn't true, no need to worry about any potential judgment in the future. If there was no global flood that wiped out the entire world in the days of Noah, but for the ones who were in the ark, if God did not pour his judgment out upon the world then, there's no need to worry about any judgment in the future. So the atheistic scientists and the philosophers, they reject it outright. And the secular world have embraced the theories of Big Bang millions of years. And sadly, many in the church who have accepted the lie that science has proved Big Bang millions of years have chosen to relegate these chapters to the realm of myth. And in doing so, they lend their support and the support of the church to the lie. Now, we are not of such a mind, are we? We are Bible believing Christians. From the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, we believe it's true. As Bible believing Christians then, we accept this as a true account of events that really happened. And we believe that the flood was a global flood, don't we? A worldwide cataclysmic event of such a magnitude as is described there in verse 11 of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And then if you go down to verse 19, the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards, and the mountains were covered. And the result of all of that is what is described there in verses 21 to 23. All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the earth. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Incidentally, just a thought just came to my mind. If we understand what that's saying, it's saying that by the time the flood reached its full depth, its full height, Every mountain peak was covered, and the water was above the highest mountain to the measurement of 15 cubits. Okay, so would it be necessary to believe that that includes Mount Everest, that the flood would be higher than Mount Everest? Would it be necessary to believe that?
No.
Not necessarily. No, not at all. Why not? Because you see, what resulted, what came as a result of the flood and what happened after, is valleys were, some parts of the earth were pushed down, and some things were pushed up. So pinnacles of great height like Mount Everest could well have been pushed up afterwards. So it doesn't necessarily have to mean that at the time the flood was at its height, it was above Mount Everest. That could have been pushed up after as a result of glacial effects and the ice age that was brought in afterwards, do you see? So, and what we've got to remember here is that the Earth today and the geography of the Earth today is massively different than it was in the days of Noah before the flood. You remember, I was speaking some weeks ago, it's probably when we're looking at the creation narratives, that most geologists and scientists believe that, well, they would say millions of years ago, they would say that the geography of the Earth was different. There was a supercontinent. And that as a result of something that happened way back in history, the landmass was split apart. So what you have today with the Americas and the Australia's cut off and all of the Europe and Asia, and the way that the landmass falls today came as a result of that this huge supercontinent was broken up. What I would say is that happened at the time of the flood. Okay, so the geography and the topography of the Earth is completely different. And following the flood came in the Ice Age, and that is what carved out and pushed up some of the mountains that we've got today and everything. But it resulted from the flood. So, we believe that the flood was a real event of global magnitude. And furthermore, that it was an act of God. In other words, it didn't happen, this flood didn't happen as a result of some kind of random chance event, such as that scientists often suggest occurred that brought to an end the age of the dinosaurs some 150 million years ago, they say. They usually say that the Earth was hit by some asteroid or meteorite, a massive one that actually caused, you know, the devastation that brought to an end the age of the dinosaurs. They usually say something like that, that unfortunately the Earth got hit by some comet or some massive asteroid. No, this was an act of God. This was the judgment of God, and it was worldwide in extent, and it occurred somewhere around 4,300 years ago, that's all. But here's the question, and this is what we're thinking about this evening. Is there any proof?
Yes.
Yeah, there must be. You're absolutely right to say that, William. There must be. You know, because actually, if you think that of an event of this magnitude, that is global in extent, and that is a catastrophe of such a magnitude that it killed all the animals on the earth except those in the ark, there has to be some proof. You know, we don't just have to take this on faith, as it were. You know, blind faith at that. You know, I take it by faith. No. An event such as the one described in Genesis 7, if that actually happened, an event of such epic proportions, a global event that wiped out all the animals of the world, that involved not just rain but earthquakes and tsunamis and actually changed the very geography and topography of the earth, there has to be some proof out there. And actually, this is exactly what we find. Loads of proof all over the world. Take, for example, fossils. In the words of Ken Ham, And this is one of his kind of statements that he repeats. What he says and what he puts in his books is this. He says, what we find is billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's what we find. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's what we find. And the interesting thing is what we find amongst those fossils is right at the top, for example, of Grand Canyon, which is a mile above sea level, fossils of sea creatures. Loads of fossils of sea creatures. Well, you've got to ask yourself, how did they get up there? You know, absolutely miles away from any sea. How did they get up there? Sea creatures. And similarly, up lots of the mountains of the world, you find sea creatures, fossilized. Ken Ham says this. He says, most of the fossil record is actually the graveyard of the flood that occurred around 4,300 years ago. Of course, the same fossil record is used by secularists as supposed evidence for millions of years. And again, I'm quoting from Ken Ham's book here, The Lie. He says, so that modern geology tells us that there never was a global flood as described in the Bible. We are told that millions of years of geological process can explain the enormous fossil record in the sedimentary rock layers on the Earth's surface. But is that really so? That's what they say, and that's what they teach the children in school. But is that really so? Well, actually, the truth is, the fossil record in the sedimentary rock layers, and in fact the formation of most of those rock layers, can be better explained by the global flood of Genesis 7 than the supposed millions of years of the geological process, as the secular geologists say. And I've got a couple of short films at the end of this that I hope will emphasise that fact. But of course, they would say, well, you were bound to say that, aren't you? Because you were a Bible-believing preacher. You were bound to say that. And they might say, the PhDs in geology, and they might say, what do you know about it anyway? Because you're just some, you know, tin pot preacher from Bolton. What do you know about any of this? And I concede. I'm not an expert on geology by any means, but the fact is this. There are many books that have been written by Christian geologists and scientists of various different stripe who have written books and produced DVDs and videos that teach on this subject, people who are highly qualified in the areas of geology and other related subjects. For example, some of the scientists who work with Answers in Genesis, or somebody like John Mackay, who's preached in this church. He's a trained geologist. He's an expert in his subject, as a matter of fact. Or there are other ministries like Biblical Creation Trust, experts. Paul Garner, somebody like him, an expert in geology. Creation Ministries International. All these ministries, through these ministries you can get books, you can get DVDs, which amply cover this subject. And as I say, I'm going to show a couple of very short films in a minute or two, which I think sum up some of the key issues very well. But before I do, I first want to just remind us of the magnitude of this catastrophe, because I think we really need to understand this. I mean, I mentioned earlier that it almost crossed my mind to sing The Animals Went in Two by Two, or the other, The Lord Told Noah to Build Him an Arkiaki, that we used to sing with the children. You know, and the problem, I think, in some people's minds is that they know the basic story of Noah and the flood, and take out of that various elements of it without thinking through the whole scenario of what is happening here. For example, if you look again at chapter 7 and look at verse 4, it says, after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And then go down to verse 17. The flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. All right, well, what that tells us is that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, the problem with that is, if you think of this only in those terms, it rained, even if it rained heavily, even if it was raining like a monsoon for 40 days and 40 nights, if that's it, I don't know about you, but I can understand how people might wonder how the effects of that could be what is described here. That it actually covered the mountains, the highest peak of the mountains, 15 cubits above, and killed every creature on the face of the earth if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, rain for 40 days and 40 nights sounds a bit like the kind of weather we get here, doesn't it, you know? In a bad spell, like today, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not unusual here. And over the last few years, if you think about it, there has been some bad flooding in the UK, in certain parts of the country. People's houses, you know, mudslides down in Cornwall, and, you know, all those kind of things have happened. Rivers burst the banks and bridges have fallen down and things like that. And it's terrible. But that isn't this, is it? That's a million miles off what we're reading about here. So clearly, this was much more than rainfall. Notice verse 11 again. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Well, what do you think are the great fountains of the deep being broken up? What would that be, do you suppose? Well, let me just put a little video on. So we're ready with video. It only lasts about 2 minutes, this. But this in no way even remotely gets near the extent of the situation. But let's just watch this. You get the idea, don't you? That the fountains, there's earthquakes under the oceans, fountains of the deep are pushed up, and the shift in tectonic plates causes tidal waves, causes tsunamis that actually cover the earth. And if you kept your eye on the clock, it's all happening within a very, very short space of time. And if you think of what those tidal waves take with them, you can then understand why there are sea creatures at the top of the Grand Canyon, can't you? Taken thousands of miles, you know? And how that you notice that the Earth was this supercontinent there, but it's ripped apart by all of that. And then, on top of that, you see, and what wasn't portrayed in that graphic, is if there's any truth in that water canopy theory that I mentioned a few weeks ago, some people believe that, in fact, not all Christians, some secular scientists believe that once the earth was surrounded by a kind of, well, they call it a water canopy of some sort. And what that did is, on the earth, it would keep the climate similar all over the earth. It would be, well, you talk about greenhouse effect, so that's exactly what it would create. And so you would have kind of, tropical conditions all over the world. But some people believe what happened is, at the flood, that water canopy above was smashed so that the waters that came down were not just bad rainfall like we get here sometimes, or infinitely worse if you live in monsoon regions of India or somewhere. You know, not just that, but you've got this water canopy coming down. So if there's any truth in that, and that's just a theory, but if there was, then perhaps what God used to smash that water canopy might well have been a massive asteroid or meteorite or several of them to smash it. You see, again, geologists believe, they think they can prove, that at some point in the distant past history, because again they are looking at millions of years, massive asteroids have hit the Earth, and there are craters in the Earth that have been caused by them. So supposing it was something like that that smashed the water canopy and then continued to collide into the Earth, that would split parts of the Earth apart. So you've got all this catastrophe going on at the same time. What I'm trying to emphasise is this is more than a bad rainfall for 40 days and 40 nights. This is huge. This is global, and this is just unbelievable in the magnitude of it. Okay, so what I want to do now is just, what time is it, 20 past, that should be okay. So we've got a series of about four more little films that I think really show what is actually happening here from the evidence that we have in the world today. There's so much more that could be said. You can get endless DVDs on this, but these are short little films. So if you could put those on for us then, Ken, and then if we want any discussion...